God, we thank you. Just as that song said, that we can call upon your name. That we are yours. If we have called upon your name, if we have given our faith and our trust and our hope and our life to you, if we have surrendered ourselves to you, we are yours. We are your people, and the sheep of your pasture. You have called us to your own. We are your sons and daughters. God, you love us, and all throughout Scripture, see time after time after time in which you state and display your love for your people. God, I pray that as we look at this passage in 1 John tonight, which speaks of your love and the fact that you are the God who is love, God, I pray that you would help us to understand what that means, and help us to understand how that plays itself out in our lives. Most of all, help us to know you, know the God of love, God who so loved us, who so loved the world. You gave your only begotten Son, so that who would ever believe in you should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Love, love, love. Love, love, love. Love, love, love. There's nothing you can do that can't be done. There's nothing you can sing that can't be sung. There's nothing you can say, but you can learn how to play the game. It's easy. Now, some of you who were alive in 1967 or are big Beatles fans know exactly what I was quoting there. In 1967, John Lennon was charged with writing a universal song, a song for all people in all languages that all people would understand, not only understand the words, but really understand the concept that Lennon was trying to get across. And so John Lennon pens the words to "All You Need Is Love." Ba-da-da-da-da. All you need is love. All you need is love, love, love. Love is all you need. We live in a world which echoes this theme. A world that says love is the highest of all ends. Love is the highest thing of all. Love rules the world. I once posed a question to some friends of mine. And a question went based on a quote. And the quote said that what you think about God is what is most important about who you are. And so I posed the question, so what do you think about God? And numerous people responded with a part of a verse that we're going to read tonight. God is love. When I think about God, I think about love. And that is a great thing to think about. Unfortunately, our world has co-opted that word of love. And that they've taken the biblical understanding of love, and in particular, the understanding of love that's found here in 1 John chapter 4 and 5, with a modern understanding of love as just complete and total acceptance of everyone's life, religious viewpoint, and way of living. That if love is the chief of all things, and God is love, that means God loves love. And so how could God ever be against love if God is love? So we need to ask tonight, in this verse, which is the most quoted verse, really, of all things today in our society, that God is love. What does it mean? In particular, we need to understand what this verse means in context. The basic first hermeneutic principle. I just was at Southern Seminary all week long, so I have to use big words. So hermeneutics is the act of studying the Bible, or understanding what the Bible says. And the first thing is that context is key. Outside of the context of a passage, we have no clue what a passage means. And so you can take a verse like God is love, and if you take it completely out of context, you can make it say whatever you want it to say. Which is why the pastor and myself see it very important to teach through books of the Bible because we see truth in context. And so tonight we're going to look at this verse, and we're going to look at it in its context and understand what does it mean for us that God is love. What does that mean? And most importantly, the passage that it's in, what is it trying to get us to do? Yes, love is all we need. Love is all we need, but what kind of love is it, and what is it calling us to do? So let's read together in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through chapter 5, verse 3. If you don't have a Bible, we've got the words on the screen for you. This is the Holman Christian Standard Bible's version. And John says this. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way, and God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is perfected in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given assurance to us from his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. For we are as he is in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother he has seen cannot love the God he has not seen. And we have this command from him: the one who loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is: to keep his commands, and his commands are not a burden. As I read through that, I hope you got a sense of the pervasive language that is throughout. One, the pervasive language of love. That idea of love is repeated, but it's a particular kind of love. And the command starts in the very first verse, chapter 4, verse 1, verse 7. Dear friends, beloved, brethren, believers. So he's speaking to other believers here. Dear friends, let us love one another. And the rest of this context, this part of this passage, is all dealing with that command to love other people. And so we have the main verse that everyone wants to talk about. God is love. It is surrounded by this bigger idea of love other believers. Yes, God is love, but it's in the midst of this context of believers love other believers. And so he's going to be commanding us in these next few verses to love other believers. And if you've been following along in 1 John, you understand that this is not the first time that John has discussed loving other believers. This has been a theme throughout the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, John talks about how love for other believers is evidence, it is proof of being in fellowship with God. In chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, John talks about how love is evidence of sonship, that we know that we are believers, we know that we are children of God if we love the other children of God. So he's mentioned it twice, had two different themes for each one, and then we're now at the third time he speaks of loving other believers. And so the question for us is, what's his point? If he's calling us, if the big picture is love other believers, love other believers, then what is he saying? He said it twice, and if he's going to say it again, he must be saying something different. So what is he getting at here? And so he says, love one another. And then he starts with this big argument, the important argument in which that verse is included. He says, love others because love is from God. Verse 7. I have to keep turning my Bible over because it won't lay flat if I lay it upside down. Dear friends, let us love one another. Why? The question is just holding on to us. Because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And so, John begins to deal with the character of God here. We've been studying the attributes of God on Wednesday nights in our Bible study class. And at some point in the weeks ahead, we're going to begin talking about the fact and the nature of this God who is love. And so he says, love is an essential attribute, essential part of the nature of what it means to be God. And there is an interesting way one of the pastors that I read put it. He says, God's love is like heat to fire. To say fire is hot is another way of saying God is love. It is an essential attribute to that nature. That light is bright, or light we can see, or the sun emits light, or the sun is hot, or water is wet. It is an essential part of the nature of water to be wet. Water is always wet. I've never met dry water. And so an essential part of who God is that he is love. And so he's connecting these two things. If an essential part of the nature of who God is to be loving, he's commanding us to be loving because it's also an essential part of who we are. As believers, we come to understand that we have been born of God. We have been reborn, and God now lives in us. And so if it is the nature of who God is to be a loving person, and we are to imitate God, Clement of Alexandria, one of the first church fathers, one of the first believers who wrote in the early 100s, he says, to be a Christian is to try to be like God. Our goal is to live our lives in this way that manifests God in our lives. And so if God is in us and he's living in us, we are to live a life of love, because if that's who God is, he's living in us, so that should be who we are as well. We need to be living this light of love. Alexander the Great talked to another Alexander and his army. This Alexander was a coward, and he had often ran out and left his post. So Alexander confronts this other Alexander, and he says to him, either change your behavior or change your name. And God looks at us as believers. Those who call ourselves Christians, who are not loving, not sacrificial, not kind, not patient, not humble. And he says, change your behavior or change your name. Because the nature of what it means to be a Christian is to be pursuing a Christ-like, God-like life. It is part and parcel of who we are. Ephesians says this. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so he says, we should be a people of love. And the reason is because we worship and we love and we have taken on the characteristics of a God who by his nature is loving. And since he is in us, we should be exuding that nature in our lives. The nature and the essence of love. But then the question arises, well, how? What kind of love? Because that question is still stirring in us. What does he mean by love? What kind of love are we to be loving one another with? Should we be loving one another with this modern interpretation of love, which is complete lack of any conviction, a lack of any right or wrong? There is no right or wrong. You do what feels right to you. You do what is most part of what you feel is in your nature. I'll do what's most right to me. You believe your way. I believe my way. We'll all come together and sing kumbaya in whatever we want to do things together with. Is that the definition of love here? Because, remember, we have to view everything in context. And if we continue on, we see tremendous context here in verse 11. God's love, this is verse 9. God's love was revealed to us in this way. So this is the kind of love that God has. He sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So that's the kind of love God has. God has a sending love, a propitiating love. Propitiation is a sacrificial love, to sacrifice oneself for the sins of someone else. And then he says in verse 11, "Dear friends, believers, beloved, brethren, if God loved us in this way," what way is the this way? The this way is the sending, propitiating, sacrificing, acknowledging of sins way. If he loved us that way, we also must love one another. Parentheses, in that same way. It's not stated, but it is assumed and inferred. If he loves us this way, we who call ourselves his should love others in that same way. And his way is sending, sacrificing, propitiating kind of love. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? Well, it means that we should live a love that is sacrificing for others. There's an easy love. An easy love is loving those who love us. Is there any sacrifice in loving those who love you back? No. There is no sacrifice in loving those who love you. There is no sacrifice in giving to those who give to you. There is no sacrifice in giving just what you can easily give. That is not painful. Does not result in tears and sadness. There's no sacrifice in that. But God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is a sacrificial love. That is a loving of someone who did not deserve our love, did not deserve our kindness, didn't deserve anything from us. It is not the love of a parent for a child. That is an easy love. There are people who are Googling over this baby, and it is easy to just stare at babies. And I am not in any way trying to shame anyone for doing that. I'm sitting here watching the baby myself and trying to keep myself from doing exactly what you all are doing. Jeez, yes, babies are. And it's so easy, maybe not at 3 o'clock in the morning, which you post on Facebook, to love our children. But it is a natural part of our lives to love those who are close to us. There are times when it calls for sacrifice, but for the most part, he will be 9. These 9 years, loving my oldest son has not felt like a sacrifice. It has not felt like a sacrifice to love my wife who loves me in return. It has sometimes felt like a sacrifice loving the church. And if anyone has ever been in a church long enough to really be involved and get a sense of relationships, you can understand that there are times as fellow believers where it does take personal sacrifice to love one another. And it takes a vulnerability to let yourself be known, to really know other people's and to put yourself out there. This sacrificial kind of love cannot be done by people on the peripheral. It cannot be done by people who simply come and hear and leave and never get involved in relationships. That it cannot be sacrificial love. Because there's nothing sacrificial about it. It's me, I'll show up when it's good for me, and then I'll leave when it's good for me. But sacrificial love is, this is not good timing. I have much more urgent things going on, but I will choose to love you in a sacrificial way, and I will put these urgent things on the back burner, and I will choose to love you. And so this is the kind of love that God says we're to have for one another. A love that when someone calls you at 3 o'clock in the morning, and you would much rather prefer sleeping in, you then go to the hospital with them. When someone calls you on a Friday night, and you're wanting to go on a date with your wife, you then make that personal sacrifice to say, you know what, this is important, and I love these people, and we're going to take the time out to go to them. It is a sacrifice of time and energy and commitment and heart and tears. That is a sacrificing, propitiation kind of love. But it is also a type of love. And he says, and I want to make us understand that we're getting this from Scripture. If he's sending his son to be a propitiation for the sins of the world, that means that there are sins in the world. Everybody understands that, right? He cannot be a sacrifice for sins if nothing is wrong. If no one does anything wrong, if there are no sins, if you can live your way, I'll live my way, and everything's okay because God is love, that means he's a terrible, terrible father who did not need to send his son to die for sins of the world if there are no sins in the world. And so this love is a sacrificial love, but it's also a love that calls a spade a spade. And it calls wrong behavior wrong behavior. And it calls sinfulness sinfulness. And it doesn't allow people within the church, and this is a text, verses that are particular for people in the church, it does not allow us to allow a member of the church, someone who's calling themselves a believer, to continue on in sinful behavior and not call them out for that. That is not sacrificial love. Because sacrificial love puts ourselves out there and says, you know what, this could ruin our friendship, this could ruin our relationship, this could ruin our time together, can ruin our ability to relate to one another. But if Christ died for the sins of the world, there are sins. And it is not loving to allow someone to continue in sinful behavior if continuing in that sinful behavior could end in judgment. It is not loving. It is not sacrificial. And nowhere in the context of this verse can we ever say, this is the kind of God that exists. The God that is love in our popular culture is the God who doesn't exist. It's not the God of these verses. The God of these verses demonstrated his love for us in sending his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And if he loved us in that way, of recognizing sin, of sacrificing himself for the well-being of others, we should love in that same way. Of recognizing sin and sacrificing ourselves for the betterment of others. And so he calls to us. John calls to us, and he calls over and over and over and over and over. We are to be a loving people because God is love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins. Sins are real. The righteous for the unrighteous. There are unrighteous people. And he might bring us to God. He might bring us to a loving God. So are we being a loving people? Are you loving sacrificially? Are you loving in a way that demonstrates your acknowledgement that there is sin in the world? There is right and wrong and righteousness and unrighteousness. He calls us as believers to be a people of love because God is love. Love is from God, but also as a demonstration of God's love in us. Look at verses 12 through 20. It says, no one has ever seen God. That's the first part of this, a demonstration. No one has ever seen God. I don't know about you. You could raise your hand if you've ever seen God. You'd be the first I've ever met who could raise your hand. There's been a few in history who've said that they've been able to see God, but even then, they saw the backside of God. They saw God's shadow. Never has anyone ever been able to see God face to face and live to tell the story. So there's no one who's ever seen God. And then he goes from that to, if we love one another, God remains in us and his love is perfected or made complete in us. How can you and I complete God's love? How can we perfect God's love? I think that line is tied directly to the line in front of that. No one has ever seen God. And so there is an imperfection, if you will, to the love of God because some people can't see it. And if you can't see it, you cannot recognize it for what it really is. And so John calls to us and says, our love for one another is a demonstration of God's love. We demonstrate the trueness of a God who is love by loving one another. This is echoed in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this love for one another, people will know that you are my disciples. People around us will know that God is a loving God, that we are God's people by our love for one another. We are demonstrating to the world around us a loving God by how we choose to love one another. And so the question becomes, well, what kind of God are we showing the world around us? How we choose to love one another at North Fairfield Baptist Church is a demonstration of what we believe about this loving God. And so how the communities around us and the area around us and the world around us sees us loving one another is their visual sight of the loving God. We are the evidence for the love of God here on earth. We are completing his love by demonstrating it here. And so if you're desiring to show your neighbor or a loved one or a family member or a friend, if you're wanting to show them God and show them love and show them the love that is from God, show them a sacrificial love, a community kind of love, a relational love, show them that, because in loving others, John and Jesus say to us that we're demonstrating God's love. But this isn't just about demonstration of God's love, period. It's demonstrating that God's love is in us. He continues on in these verses. And he says to us, this is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. Christ in us. God in us. He has given us assurance to us from his Spirit. Over and over and over. 1 John is concerned with believers knowing that they're believers. Concerned with us knowing that we're his. Concerned with us finding assurance of our salvation. And he's saying to us, as we demonstrate his love, we're also demonstrating that he's in us. It is weird for us, but the Bible likes to use circular reasoning. I don't know if you've ever had a philosophy or an argument class, a logic class, but circular reasoning is this argument that says, it's where an argument just goes in circles. It's saying that I am, or it's the basic parent argument for why should I do this? Well, because I said so. Well, why? Because I said so. I'm your mom. Well, why do I have to obey you? Because I said so. It's circular reasoning. You can never complete it. It's not a real logical progression. It just the argument continues to go in circles. And if you read 1 John, if you're reading this passage, it seems like he continues to go in circles and circles and circles, right? Because he'll say, we're asking a question, how do I know that I'm a believer? Do you love other people? Yes. That should show you that you're a believer. But how do I know I'm a believer? Because I love other people. But how do I know I love other people? Because you're a believer. But how do I know I'm a believer? Because I love other people. But how do I love other people? Because you're a believer. And it continues just to go in a circle and says, if you, and it, the same thing with obeying his commands. Well, how am I going to obey his commands? Well, because you're in Christ. How do I know I'm in Christ? Because you obey his commands. Well, how do I, can I obey all his commands? And it continues to go in a circle and circle and circle. And it's continuing to have us ask ourselves, am I in Christ? Because the most important question isn't, am I obeying his commands? And the most important question isn't, am I loving other people? The most important question is, am I in him? Amen. Is God alive and in me? And if so, these other things should be manifesting themselves in my life. And he's calling us to have this assurance. And the reason he wants us to have this assurance is in these next few verses, because there is no fear in love. In this, verse 17, in this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. He wants us to have assurance. And love, loving other people, is going to give us assurance for the day of judgment. And there's no fear in love, verse 18. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. Is it right to be fearful of the judgment? Yes, for those who do not know God. It is right for those who do not know God and do not love him, have never been called by him, never surrendered to him, it is right for them to be fearful of the judgment. We must believe in the judgment. We must believe that there is coming a day when those who have passed from death to life to death, those who have passed on, will come to judgment. It is appointed for every man to die once, and then comes the judgment. This is a central teaching of Jesus and all of Scripture. And John is saying it is right for those who do not love and do not know God to fear the judgment. But it is not right. It is not necessary for those that are his children to be fearful of his judgment. And how we can overcome that fear and how we can know that we do not need to be fearful of the judgment is by loving other people. And that love demonstrates that he is in us. We are demonstrating that God is in us, and through that demonstration in love, because we're loving other people, God's saying to us, because of that, you can know that I will not judge you, and know that there will not be harm come to you, because there is no fear in love. There's a theme that's going on here, and the theme is that you are to become who you are. As a believer, we are what God has given to us. We are a people who overcome sin. We are people who pursue holiness. We are people who have the light inside of us. We are people who have love inside of us. And we are to become that which we are. And as we become that, we can be more and more confident as the day of judgment approaches. So he calls to us and he says to us, be a loving people. Love one another, because love is from God, and love one another as this demonstration of the love that God has in you, that God is in you, and he's displaying his love for the world in you. But if all else fails, love God, because he commanded us to love. Verse 21 through chapter 5, verse 3, and we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God, and everyone loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Now, many people like to separate God's love from God's commands. God's a loving God, and he doesn't have standards. He just lets us do whatever. Well, in the context of the two times where it says explicitly that God is love, the context, you cannot separate his love from his commands. The beginning is love other believers because God is love. The end, we demonstrate our love for him by obeying his commands. That is the context of God is love. And so his love is displayed in his commands. Our love as parents is displayed in our commands to our children. If I did not love my child, I would allow him to play in the street. If I did not love my child, I would allow him to be hurt and to put his hands on hot stoves. But I love my child, and so I'm going to discipline my child, and I'm going to give him commands for his benefit. And God is the same way. We cannot separate his love for us with his discipline of us and his commands that he places on us. We live in a world in which it's trying to do those things. It's trying to separate love from commands, but God says that we display our love for him by obeying his commands. And specifically, here in this context, the command to love other believers. And so he's calling to us over and over and over and over and over and over in these verses. Love others. Love others. Love others. So Christians, we are to love. We are to love in the same way that fish are to swim in water. We are to love in the same way that birds are to fly in the air. We are to love in the same way that living creatures are to breathe air. We are to love in the same way that peaches ought to be sweet. And we are to love in the same way that lemons are to be sour. We are to love in the same way that hyenas are to laugh. We are to love because that's who we are. It is who we are in Christ. Lemons do not have to try to be sour. Birds do not have to try to fly. Fish do not have to try to swim in water. It is part of their nature. It's who they are. And Christian, we should not have to try to love others. It is who we are because we are in Christ. And it is a love that is sacrificial. It is a love that sees sin for what it is. It doesn't just gloss over sinfulness. Doesn't just gloss over our personal imperfections. It is a love that loves in the same way that God loved us. And he gave his son for us. But it's only because we know him. And so the question for us, and the question that 1 John seems to keep asking over and over and over and over, is do you know him? Do you know this God of love? Do you know the love that would give his only son on a cross, not for his own sins, but for your sins and my sins, for the sins of the whole world? His righteousness for our unrighteousness. His justness for our unjustness. He gave himself for us. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all have turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid upon him, Jesus, Messiah, Savior, the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He demonstrated his love for us. And if we come to know him, we come to know that love, and we begin to live that life of love. Let's pray. Now we thank you that you have called us to love. We thank you most of all that you've demonstrated that love that you've called us to. You've called us to love in the same way that you have loved us. And the way that you loved us is by sending your son to be a sacrifice for us, for the sins of all men. So God, as believers, we recognize the fact that we are sinful. That you had to die for our sins and the wrong that we committed, and we thank you for that. And we ask that you would continue to live in us. You would demonstrate your love through us. God, I pray that you would help us to love one another. Help us to put ourselves in places where we must sacrifice to love. Help us to love as you would have us love. Help us to define love as the way you would define it and not the way we would just want to define it on our own. Help us to love you more, to know you more. It's in your name we pray.